hopefully see a few things in this psalm today. The Lord gave David a trial. Gave him many trials throughout time. It wasn't just one. He got over it and he's good to go. He gave him many trials. And boy, what a gift he gave him of faith to bow and trust and worship a sovereign God that sent them. I want to have that faith. I want you to have that faith. That's my desire. I like acronyms. I was in the military for a while. I've heard this faith listed as an acronym. Faith is forsaking all, I trust Him. Lord has to give that. That's His gift He gives His people. I forsake everything. And I trust Him. What if someone told you, I want to get your attention off of this. Perk us up. Let's get a hold of us, I hope. Well, if someone told you the president is conspiring against you, he is seeking to do you harm. What if someone told you that an entire nation was doing everything they could in secret to come and get you? What if somebody told you your family members, behind closed doors, oh, they hug you at Christmas. As soon as they walk out of that room, they're doing everything they can to build a case against you to get you. Would that perk our interest? Would that have us engaged? Someone told David this, and he wrote this song. And they sung it out loud at church. I'd hate to be the one that told him that, but if the Lord saved him, they'd bow and say, that was me, that's right. I'm thankful the Lord gave you that message. Thank you, gave you that song. At different times in David's life, there was a king out to get him. And that's not man's theory like we think up in our day. This isn't the boogeyman. This isn't Bigfoot, some fable. Saul was out to kill him. There was an entire nation of people out to kill him. His own flesh and blood, his family, at times was out to get him. And the whole time, through all that, the devil wanted to sift him. Same as he wanted to sift Peter, same as he wants to sift every one of his children and separate him from Christ. Turn him from looking to Christ and trusting him, having faith in him, to looking to himself. You can do it. You can do it. We'll take care of you. There's somebody here to help you. You don't need Christ. We got a mountain. We got a cave to hide in something. The devil's looking to sift him. The wicked and the righteous is what David mentions here. That's all it's mentioned in the scriptures. You know that? The wicked and the righteous. That's only two types. The goats and the sheep. The saved and the unsaved. The children of God and the children of the devil. That's it. That's one or the other. Same thing then is the same thing in this room today. We're one of two classes of people. We're either his child or the child of the devil. We're either the saved or the unsaved. We're either wicked in ourselves, or we're made righteous in Christ. It's one or the other. My friend always said, and that's one of those, Lord gave it to him, and he drives it home by every message he can. I know the feeling. The righteous always, without exception, think themselves to be wicked. Not kind of bad, wicked. And the wicked always, without exception, it doesn't matter if it's a pill pusher or a murderer or a pedophile, whatever. The wicked, without exception, think themselves in some degree to be righteous. They got a hope of turning this thing around. If I can just get my act together. Boy, I got a little kindling in there. I can do something. I want to set the table here. Someone was after David, and the people had told him, flee. David, if it's your family, if it's probably Saul, we're going to see that in a little while, because David's a picture of Christ here. Run. The king's going to try to get you. Run. Run. We got a mountain. We want you to go hide in it. We got a safe house. Run to it, David. That sounds good. Doesn't that sound like caring and love? Doesn't it? Here's David's response. Verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. Trust us, David. We got a place you can run to. I trust the Lord. How say ye to my soul? flee as a bird to your mountain. The wicked, they misused the scriptures to David as miserable comforters. Job had some miserable comforters, didn't he? They said, someone's chasing you. Or they infamously said, they. Who's they? They. They are after you. They're conspiring against you. Run away. Save yourself. Save your body. Save your image. Save your reputation. We've provided a means for you. Save it. Run. We have a safe house on a patch of land we own up in the mountains. We've got to get away. You can bug out. Run to it, David. Run to our hiding place. Run to our hideout. That's what you're telling me. And the end of verse 1 says, how say ye, my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Could the wicked quote scriptures and make it sound logical? Can someone be a Bible expert and be fall into that category of the wicked? Is that possible? David called himself a bird to Saul one time, didn't he? He said, I'm just a pigeon in your hand. So they could use his own words against him. We know that. But Solomon gave us this. And this is under the heading there in Proverbs 6. In some Bibles it says practical warnings. Well, that's true. You can 31 Proverbs, you can read those one a day and it'll profit you worldly. But boy, that's all the wicked get out of it. That's just some good practical wisdom, isn't it? The unsaved person. Here's what Solomon said. Deliver thyself as a roe, as a deer, from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Couldn't they say, David? Oh, this is David's son writing that. He hadn't wrote it yet. But couldn't they somebody use the words of the Lord that he's preserved to say, see, don't that make sense? That's what y'all... I'm an elder and a wise person and I'm a theologian and I've studied these things my whole life. It says it right there. You can read. That's what you ought to be doing. And they instruct people. We'll see the folly in that in a minute. But Solomon wasn't just saying run from trouble. Or run from worldly danger. Run from death. He was saying run from death to life. That's what people miss. Run from yourself like a gazelle getting chased by a lion to Christ. Well, it makes a whole lot of sense to say, I'll just spare myself some trouble. You can avoid the gospel that way, can't you? You can look at the practical things in this world and clean miss Christ. What a shame that would be. They told David, flee to their mountain. Flee to their mountain. Go to their logic, their understanding. Oh, the danger. That sounds so good to our carnal ears, but what a danger that is. We read in Acts 20, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Make them followers of themselves. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That gospel just ain't enough. Now, I know they say a lot of right things, but now let's go over here on the side after service. I'm going to talk to you about some stuff. I'll train you up a little bit better. There'll come a time when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We'll square these things away after the fact. David said, my trust is in the Lord. Not in man's logic, not in their mountains, not in their thoughts, not in them quoting scripture erroneously to people. My trust is in the Lord, in His kingdom, that He set on His holy mountain, not your mountain. That's just one verse. That's pretty stout. That's a hard reply, isn't it? And he sung it to them. Turn back to Psalm 2, just a few pages. David spoke here about what mountain he was concerned about. So I said, I ain't going to your mountain. Why are you telling me to fly like a bird and remove all obstacles? Psalm 2, verse 6. The Lord spoke to him and said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's what mountain he was worried about. That was the king David was worried about. David was God's servant. He was his child. He was his servant. And here in this psalm, he's a picture of Christ. He was concerned about his heavenly Father's business. He was concerned about the will of his God. The desire to preserve ourselves, to make it easy on us, is that old man looking out for number one. That's all it is. There was danger, though. There was true hardship. It wasn't that they were lying to him. They used truth. Look back here in chapter 11, Psalm 11, verse 2. Psalm 11:2. For truly, they're telling the truth. The wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That they may shoot in the heart of the upright in secret. They've got an arrow, the fletchings are turned the right way, the tip's sharp, the knock's on a string, and they draw back. They bend their bows ready to let it fly right at the heart. They always do it in secret. David knew this. We read in 1 Samuel 23, and David knew that Saul secretly, he privily, in darkness, practiced mischief against them. They told David something he already knew. Saul's out to get you. Yeah, I know, I'm aware. I got a good handle on that. But this is true. The wicked are out to get the Lord's people. They're out to get His preachers. You talk to your co-workers, you talk to your family, you talk to your friends, and there's a whole lot of bows that are drawn back. There's a whole lot of sharp arrows, and they take aim at your heart, at your new heart. Christ in you, that's what they're aiming at. But they're not mad, and they're not sharp-commented at you to say that. But they're sharp and mad and angry at the Lord that dwells in you, that abides in you. We send out this gospel from here. We put it on together. We preach the gospel. We put it on YouTube. We put it on sermon audio, Lord willing. We put it on radio here before too long. And we send this gospel out. And as we go pump gas, somebody ask us a question. We send the gospel. We let it known that the gospel is preached to you. As that happens, the scoffers and the hecklers will increase. They're already here, believe me. But as the gospel's more pronounced, as it's proclaimed more in this area, it's going to increase. We should not be surprised at that. You go to Thanksgiving dinner and start correcting some folks and say, that's not what my pastor teaches. Here's what the scriptures say. Look here. I got a man, don't lie to me. You ought to go to hear him. All of a sudden, people don't want to stay around for dessert, do they? Not having dessert, that can be a drawed bow and a sharp arrow, can't it? And always saber rattling that gets us. It can be little tiny things, little quick, hard words. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. The easy path is to flee to man's mountain when trouble arises, to dial back the message some, to tone down the gospel a little bit, to only put, let's only feature messages on sermon audio that has just an uplifting tone to it. Let's not put the heavy things. Isn't that what Pilate gave into? Three times they come to Pilate. And he said, all right, this man's innocent. Well, oh, he's Galilean. Good, I can push this off on somebody else. Boy, get this off my plate. I don't want this on my ballot for the courts. Good, send him to Herod. Herod sent him back, and they buddied up. And it turns out they had a common enemy. But he finally gave in because that crowd, they drew fierce. They drew fierce and said, we'll take Barabbas. And he said, okay. He gave in, didn't he? Many do. Many see hardship coming and they run. And there have been many that saw their pastor accused in the newspapers, days of old, online nowadays. And they ran. They didn't want to stand and fight alongside them. They didn't want to make a stand with the gospel. They wanted somebody with less problems. And I just kept thinking of Hosea. Boy, could you imagine that? Imagine your prophet that God gave his wife up and left him. There's some people that got big-minded about that. Oh, he's got baggage. I can't sit underneath him. What's that? Pure, unadulterated self-righteousness is what that is. They headed for their mountains. They went off to go by themselves, be in a cabin up on a hill somewhere. That's where they went. Look here, Matthew 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. How do we endure? By the grace of God working in us. How do we endure against a raindrop falling on us? Wouldn't that kill us if God didn't keep us alive? If he didn't save us and preserve us to the end? But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If he was persecuted, they killed him. What do you think he's going to do to his servants, to his people? Now some may say that Well, here in this text, the Lord told him, he said, well, if they persecute you, go to another city. Flee. That's the same word, isn't it? Well, there's a big difference between cowardice and common sense. There's a big difference between compromise and good common sense the Lord gives us, isn't it? What he's telling them is if it's obvious that the Lord shut a door, if a gospel is refused, you hurry up and you go to the next place that he opens the door for you to preach to them. You be about your father's business. Isn't that, that's starting to see a pattern here. You got a job to do. Stick after it. The Lord did. He didn't hesitate. He said, for today is the day of salvation. I ain't going to hear you no more. Get out of this city. Okay, which way is the closest one? Let's go there and preach to them. Good. Next. Our Lord fulfilled these scriptures here in Psalm 11. It says that He fulfilled all scriptures. And that the scriptures may be fulfilled, what's written of Him. Do you know Psalm 11 is about Him? This very thing happened to our Lord. Look over in Luke 13. Luke 13. Oh, I'm in Luke 12. That's why. Luke 13. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out, depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Run to our mountains. King's coming to kill you. Get out of here. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. It's a sly devil up there. He said, you go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures, I heal. Today and tomorrow and the third day, I shall be perfected. On the third day, I'll finish working. You go tell that fox for 3 days, I'm sitting right here, and I'm healing the sick. I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm preaching the gospel to them, and I'm casting out devils. Go tell him. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk. The Syriac version reads, I must work. He must be about his father's business. Nevertheless, I must work today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, religious people, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you, gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Isn't that what Saul did? Saul realized the Lord was going to crown David. He's going to be the king. And he would not. He would not. He would not. Verse 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Oh, and it was a desolate ending to King Saul. What a tragic end. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, is Saul going to say, is this Pharisee talking to our Lord there? Are the wicked going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? How could that be? In that final day of judgment, every knee, that's all, will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord of all things, Lord of providence, Lord of creation, Lord of salvation. And the wicked even will say in that day, those that come in his name, I came in my own name. But those that come in his name, they are blessed. Back in our text there, David's singing this song, my trust is in the Lord. Why would I flee to your mountain? The danger's real. Sit and pretend. We are alive and our adversaries are alive. Then he asks this rhetorical question, this hypothetical question here in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is a hypothetical question to teach us something. David's teaching those that sung it. Just like Paul wrote to instruct us there in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. But he is risen, isn't he? If Christ is not risen, there's no hope. He's dead in vain, our faith's in vain, our preaching's in vain. Hebrew writer said, if they shall fall away, those chosen of God, to renew them again unto repentance, that'd just be impossible. They fall away. Our Lord said, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect? Those hypothetical questions, sometimes they lead us to understanding. They teach us some things. If Christ be not risen, He is. If the elect shall fall away, they cannot, because our Lord said, if it were possible. It ain't possible. But David's asking us here, if it were possible that the foundations of God were destroyed, they can't be, or God ceases to be God, He ceases to be who He is. But if they were, what hope would a righteous man have? What hope would one that Christ died for have? There'd be no hope. If Christ is not risen, we have no hope. If He doesn't preserve His elect throughout eternity, we have no hope. If these foundations are destroyed, we have no hope. Outside of Him, it's hopeless. He is our hope. What foundations is David writing? I want to touch on this briefly, but there's so many so-called preachers and doctors and reverends and all these fancy titles. They would probably speak, if you asked them, about their denomination, about their statement of faith. Well, we got a charter, and this is our doctrine. And we're Baptists, and we believe this. Or we're Presbyterians, and we believe those. And we're Reformed, what's-a-call-it, and we believe that. Here, laid out. Denominations are man-made. Did you know that? There ain't a denomination in the Scriptures. There's the only difference between Muslims and Catholics and Southern Baptists and Presbyterian Reformed and all that stuff is the letters on their sign out front. They're either wicked or they're righteous. They either preach Christ or they don't. All the other names don't make a difference. The Scriptures only speak of the wicked and the righteous, the saved and the lost. Some old commentators, they wrote many years ago, and they said this is the government he's speaking of. The foundations is, well, if the government falls, it's from England. Sun didn't set on the British Empire, did it? That's important to them. That's a fatalistic idea. They said, what if the government falls? I can't do nothing about it. What's the righteous going to do? My hands are tied. Wrong. That ain't what he's talking about, is it? We read that in Isaiah 9. He said, the government shall be on his shoulder. He's the foundation of all powers and principalities. If anything has power, he did it. If you got a leader or a governor or a sheriff or whatever, God put them there, didn't he? That ain't what he's talking about. Those old commentators, they erred because they're just man. Denominations err because it's made up by man. Some may say that the foundation is the solas of the Reformation. Christ alone, Scriptures alone, faith alone, grace alone, glory of God alone. That's accurate. That's accurate with Scriptures, isn't it? But they're truths. And that's all just the Lord used men to produce that. That's a clever reproduction. Some say it's the foundation of the doctrines of grace. Total depravity. Man's plumb dead. You can't preach out of the Scripture unless you acknowledge that. It's plain, isn't it? Unconditional election. Christ came to die for our people. Limited atonement. His blood was shed for those He came to save. Irresistible grace. He comes to them, and He shall save them. Perseverance of the saints. Those that He saves are plumb saved. Ain't nothing they can do about it. Nobody else can do about it. They're His. They're bought with a price. He ain't going to lose a one of them. Those are all true, ain't they? Those are all true. But we learned to eat that elephant out of that sin in the door 500 years ago, didn't we? Man gathered together into that. Is that what we stand on? It's so sad. They're good. They're true. It's solid doctrine. But good, true, solid doctrine never redeemed anybody. A doctor never died for somebody. A doctor never justified somebody. A doctor never gave somebody a holy nature that can't sin. And a doctor never will preserve a man for eternity. It's not that foundation, is it? It's so sad. I met a man one time who told me, he said, I know I'm saved, and I'm so thankful because I believe in Tulip. I thought, oh, brother, my heart hurt. If you believed in who, you know what you believe. If you believed in Him, if you believed in Christ, our Lord, you believed Tulip. Like, yeah, that's that. Good, that's a good order. I can explain it to other people. Thank you for that. Well, that piece of paper never saved nobody. It's a man that died for his people. The soul is true. Doctrine's grace is true. But what do they build on? What's those foundations of those truths? We need to get to the bottom of that, don't we? If a house is, its foundation's crooked, everything built on it's crooked. Everything's off. We just saw all what man's foundations are, what man can think, what man can come up with. what the wicked can come up with. What does God say his foundations are? Turn over 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 10. Here we have a strong truth and a strong warning. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Oh, isn't that something? I want to take heed to that. Do I want to build up wood, hay, and stubble? I was walking my driveway the other day, and I can give you a good explanation, a pretty good understanding of what wood, hay, and stubble is if I get in the right mood and I feel like talking plainly. But what isn't wood, hay, and stubble? Everybody's concerned about what is wood, hay, and stubble. What is not wood, hay, and stubble? The foundation. What do you build on top of that foundation? Put more foundation on it. That's what we ought to put on there. You get that foundation a little higher, put more foundation on it. Next thing you know, you're protected on all sides, ain't you? Something that's uncorruptible. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what David's talking about. That's Jesus Christ. What if Jesus Christ be destroyed? What if his gospel, his work, what if his person, his work wasn't enough? What's the righteous going to do? Same thing if he isn't risen. All those other things. We have no hope. We have no hope. Isaiah said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. What's his foundation? A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. They'll run to him. Get on top of that foundation. Hot and in a hurry. That's who they'll flee to. They're going to flee to somebody else's mountain, somebody else's ideas, somebody else's systematic theology. They'll want to flee to a person. Christ our cornerstone. Christ our foundation is who they'll go to. Paul wrote to us in Ephesians. He said, and they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. They're fitly framed in him, built with him, laid down with him, made one with him. He's the foundation of the knowledge of God. For somebody to know the Lord, a lot of people say they know the Lord, but they don't know Christ. But you can't know God if you don't know Christ. He is God. God will never speak to anyone and will never hear from anyone except through the man, Christ Jesus, our mediator. If he's going to speak to anybody, it's going to be through him. If he's going to hear of anyone, it's going to be Christ our mediator speaking on our behalf, coming to him. All the fullness and preeminence dwells on that foundation of Christ because that pleased the Father to do that, to put it all in him, give him the preeminence for it. Read in Colossians 1 that all things, in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All things in the will of the Father honor and glorify his Son. That's his agenda. That's what he's out for. He's going to exalt his Son, honor his Son, and just the same way as the Son honored and glorified him. That's his purpose. That's the foundation that God laid. Christ is the foundation of creation. We read that in John 1. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. What's the birds flying around? What's them raindrops and leaves on trees? What's the foundation of that? Christ is the foundation of it. Made by him. And it was made for him. It says in Colossians 1:16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Well, if I could get a hold of that. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Whether they're germs or governors or ideas of men or something over in Wuhan. He did it. All things were created by him and for him. Why is that? For his glory. For his glory. Do we balk at those? That's why I wrote that article today. I was studying through the Psalms there. Psalm 119 as I was going through this. Well, anytime we see a trial coming, whether it's in us or for somebody else or whatever, oh, did you see what happened? Oh, no, what's that going to mean for me? That means God loves His people, and He's going to chasten them, and He's going to protect them, and He's going to bless them through a trial He's sending. That'll be our response to anything. Good. Amen. I got cancer. Good. I'm sick. Good. I got a cold. Good. Lord gave it. Praise Him. Worship Him. Rejoice in Him. He's the foundation of creation. He's the foundation of providence. We used to sing that song, Little Children. He's got the whole world in His hands. Boy, you better believe it. That ain't a nursery rhyme. There's some strong meat and truth in that. We can get a hold of it. Oh, Brother Tom Hardy, you say, God's not in the universe. The universe is in Him. Sit and ponder that for 5 minutes. Yeah, He doesn't happen to dwell up in the like stuff called space. That's inside of Him. We can't fathom those things, can we? Paul said, for of Him, that's the source. And through Him, that's the means, that's the providence of every molecule that's ever moved throughout time. Of Him, through Him, and to Him. That's the end state of all things. Of this foundation that the Lord laid. Are all things to whom be glory forever. What's the foundation of glory? Christ is. He's the foundation of everything. Isn't? There's not a hair on your head that changes colors or falls out or grows that He did not purpose. There's not a sparrow out in the wilderness that no man's around or right across the street that falls to the ground or lives or eats a worm without His providence, without His purpose. Except Christ is sustaining or destroying it. He's the one that does it. He's the foundation of all. Somebody will respond, well, I know my Bible. The Father keeps the sparrows, and the Father knows the hairs of your head. Yeah, and He also said, our great Lord said, I and my Father are one. They're one. We read in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born. There's a human that came. There's a man that came, that was born. But unto us a son is given. That son's eternal. He always has been. He's the great I am. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Kevin, did you say that Christ is the Almighty God, that Christ is the Father? No, Isaiah did. God's Word did. He said it. I just read it to you. Christ is the foundation of salvation. Y'all listen to me. I want your attention. I know it's weary. It's been a long week for everybody. It's been a long week for me too. We're getting down to meat and potatoes right now. Okay? This is eternal life and death. Y'all listen to me. There was a righteous man. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I'll get you turning. That'll get her fingers warmed up some. Luke chapter 2. There was a righteous man who the Holy Ghost came upon. There's one that Christ died for, and the Holy Ghost was with him. His name was Simeon. Here in Luke 2, verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That one promised in the garden. When the Lord spoke to Eve and said, you're going to have a child, a man child. Your seed, my seed's going to come through you. And He's going to save His people. He's going to crush that serpent's head. He's going to bruise his heel. And the Holy Ghost came to Simeon and said, you're going to see Him. You ain't going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. Would that make you nervous about walking underneath the ladder? If you saw a black cat running in front of your car, would you just mark a little X up on your windshield or something? No, I'm saying no. God said, I ain't going to die until I see His Christ. Then the Spirit led Simeon to the temple, and at the same time, Joseph and Mary, they was bringing our Lord up there with 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons, as was the custom. That was required by the law. We see there in verse 28. Then he took him up in his arms. He picked up our Lord, an infant, held him, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, as you promised. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Had a little tiny baby, newborn, 7 pounds, and held it up and said, Lord, exalted him, and said, I have seen your salvation. What is it to be saved? It's going to be seeing a person. We see in a man. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon knew that Israel wasn't just the Jews, did he? He wasn't a physical nation. Right here, in my hands, he held the Savior with him. I thought about that, and boy, that got a hold of me. I get nervous holding babies anyway, and I've had a bunch of them. How much more for Christ to dwell in you? It'd be something to hold that, but he dwells in his people. Lo, I am with you always. I don't feel like he's there. It don't matter what you feel. He said he's with your people always. Maybe I ought to go read that and I'll remember that he's with me always. Inside of his feet. I'm back in our text. I'll hurry. Psalm 11, verse 3. David asks this rhetorical question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I have no hope. But he answers it directly. He asks his question. I don't like asking questions I don't know the answer to. David didn't either. He asks this question and he gives the answer. Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Where's your God, David? On his throne. Right now. It's finished. Well, Christ ain't come yet. It don't matter. It's finished. He said so. I believe it. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. We sing that song sometimes, dark the stain that soiled man's nature. The chorus says, praise the Lord for full salvation. All of it. God still reigns upon his throne. He always has been there. He was, as he walked this earth, he was there and here. And he's there now. It says in verse 4, end of verse 4, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. David, they're coming to get you. And David says, you know what? The Lord beholds these things. Enemies are coming. My Lord knows in great detail. His eyelids are trying them. That's given to us in words. Our Lord doesn't need to squint. You ever need to squint? Try to see something? Yeah. Squint your eyes a little bit, see a little bit better. It's given us the knowledge that our Lord is watching closely. He knows these things. You and I can squint. He didn't have to. But it's something we can understand. He beholds all things. Well, I wish I'd remember that. What's going on right now in this world that the Lord's unaware of? Has anybody pulled the wool over his eyes? Do we walk around acting like we think that? I do north-south. I'll get some heads bobbing with me. I do. Don't I? Well, I convicted of sin, walk around the parking lot. Oh, man, I don't know what's going to happen. What's the weather? Is it going to rain? Lord knows those things. And it's for my good and his glory. It honors Christ. Go have a ham sandwich. Go sit down. Take a nap. It'll be all right. Go cut the grass. Work some. Be fine. Lord sees all these things. As a very powerful man I worked for a while, for 1 year, and he's got his own Wikipedia page. He's up there. And he got sick. And it was about 2 weeks after I was sick. And he said, Kevin, you got me sick. I said, you profess to be a Christian, don't you? And he said, yeah. I said, who got you sick? He said, you did. That's just daily conversation. That's horrible unbelief. God Almighty got him sick, didn't he? He purposed those things. He sent those things. He watched all of it, oversaw it, with his eyes trying it. Closely, closely. Not a molecule moved without him. God sent the trial to the righteous that are found in Christ. He sends those trials. Look here in verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. If I'm living a life where I have no worries and trials and heartaches and no chastenings taking place, the Lord isn't trying the righteous. Strike on, O Lord. Strike on. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The Lord hates the wicked. Anger with them every day. Upon the wicked his reins, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. Vengeance is the Lord's. Those that don't run to him, those that don't come in his name, on that foundation that cannot be broken, Vengeance is coming. How are we going to be sustained through all this? What are we going to do when the boogeyman's chasing us? How are we going to get through it? I'd fall to imaginary creatures, wouldn't I? I'd fall to pray of something that wasn't there. If I was left to my own. Look at verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He loves righteousness. What's my righteousness? The Lord, my righteousness. He loves Christ. If He loves Him and I'm in Him, He loves me. I have nothing to fear. He's going to sustain me. His countenance doth behold the upright. Those that He's made upright, He can look upon. They can be in His presence. God gave His Son for me. Ain't nothing can remove me from His love. And what a horrible child I am to walk around worrying and fretting. But boy, how thankful I am when I'm brought in that valley. I have to be brought down there to look, to read, to study, to seek a word from Him. I have to be brought down there or I won't do it. But boy, when I see Him again, see what He's done, see how He protects His own, how He keeps His own, how He sends all things. Relax. Let a breath out. That's repentance, isn't it? Turn them back to Him. He'll give us the mind of Christ that